Let's open our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, we're continuing our series on the seven sayings of Christ as he hung on the cross. And today we consider a statement that he made that consists of two words. You'll find those words in John 19, verse 28. Before I read that verse, please remember that Christ humbled himself to the point of utter humiliation, even the death of the cross, even the death of the cross. And two things that you need to notice there. Number one, Jesus Christ humbled himself to the Father, to the Father. Remember, he said in John chapter 10, verse 18, that no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. So Jesus Christ humbled himself to the Father, and he also humbled himself to men. He willingly allowed the crucifixion to take place. He could have stopped it. He could have come down from the cross. But to be our Savior, he had to go through the utter humiliation of being nailed to the cross, suspended above the earth, not fit for earth and not fit for heaven, nailed to a tree. Just picture what is involved in the death of the cross. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28, we're going to look at something that has been really a debate for, I guess, 2,000 years on what Jesus really meant when he said these words, but notice them if you would. Look at verse 28. Are you there? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, it's very, very important if you're going to understand what we're trying to get across today in the message in this hour that we have together, is that you consider the first part of that verse, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Please remember that. Jesus was going to die on the cross. Nothing was going to dull his mind or his senses. Not any drugs, not anything that would deaden the pain. He was not going to try to accomplish the will of God in a haphazard way. Please remember that. Now, please, as we go through these verses, I want you to see them. There's lots of verses that we're going to look at today, and it might take just a little bit longer than usual to get through these, but it's very, very important that you follow with me in the Word of God. Jesus said, I thirst. He became sin for men and died as their sin, and he took upon him the just wrath of God. In a sense, hanging there upon the cross, he was not even a man. He was sin. The very embodiment of sin. And in some way, he embraced all the sin of all men, of all history, there on the cross. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, that who in his own body bare our sins on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ, hanging there on the cross, was hanging there with my sin in his body, on him, accepting the full, white, hot wrath of God, the penalty of sin. Now, I want you, if you will, to take your Bibles and look at Psalm 42, verse 1. And let me give you the battleground that's been going on for a long time about this statement, I thirst. Now, no doubt Jesus was bound to be physically thirsty. It had probably been hours since he had a drink of water. No doubt that the loss of blood was hurrying on this thing that would cause just complete craving for something to drink, the loss of fluid. I believe his body was screaming for liquid. I think all of us would agree with that. But let me throw something out to you that I believe happened. And it takes a little thinking here, and you may disagree with me, but not only was Jesus, I believe, showing his humanity by asking for a drink of water, but I believe Jesus was showing his deity because he was wanting to please God. He thirsted after righteousness on the cross. And in Psalm 42, verse 1, please notice this. David described it as the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. I believe Jesus Christ was so keen and so focused on fulfilling the scripture and being, quote, the righteous man that God sent. He was also saying, as he said, I thirst physically. I believe he was thirsting spiritually. Remember, he had just gone through the darkness. Remember, he had just said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there had never been a time from eternity past, and there'll never be a time in eternity future, that he will be separated from God his Father. And I believe he was thirsting after righteousness. I believe he was thirsting after fulfilling the Word of God, thirsting to fill prophecy. So there's two ways to look at that. And I do not necessarily believe that he was just, quote, complaining because he wanted a drink of water. I do not believe that he was just simply asking for a drink of water. I believe with all of my heart, more than the terrible agonizing thirst physically he was going through, he was wanting to fulfill the scriptures and do exactly what God had sent him into the world to do. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, it teaches here that he tasted death for every man. The water of life, the one who made all of the waters of this world, is thirsty now. He's thirsty. And the Bible says that instead of getting a drink of water here, he was to taste death for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, if you'd like to look at that. And today we're going to look just a little bit deeper at the humanity of Christ. Jesus was not only God, he was man. Jesus was not only man, he was God. And it is, my friend, the killing sin to reject him as God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And we're going to look at three things, basically. We want to look at the sign of his humanity. We want to look at the severity of man's brutality. And we want to look, thirdly, at the suffering for our iniquity today. Jesus hung there, suspended on the cross between heaven and earth under the hot Judean sun. He had suffered merciless beatings. He had suffered loss of blood, much blood. He no doubt was experiencing a raging fever and was under demonic attack as he was hanging on the cross. And dehydration had set in, and his body was absolutely screaming for something to drink, some bit of liquid to help with the dehydration. And in those moments, he said, I thirst. And I believe if we just see it from the human standpoint of thirsting physically, we're going to miss from the heavenly standpoint of the spiritual side of it that he was wanting to please God more than getting a drink of water. He was wanting to do what God had sent him into the world to do more than he wanted a drink of water. He was wanting to fulfill Scripture more than a drink of water. Isn't that just like Jesus, wanting to please the Father? Now, someone has said, listen to this if you would, someone has said that each person, all of mankind, of all of the race, past and present and future, may be quite sure, listen, that he or she had a place in that divine human love of Christ as he hung upon the cross. Now get ready. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. I believe when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had this verse in mind. It's a very familiar verse. He had taught his disciples as he preached the Beatitudes and the multitudes. He gave the Beatitudes. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 6, I believe the Lord Jesus, in his last few breaths, his last few sentences, as he was dying on the cross for your sin and mine, his utmost desire was to remember what God had said. Now look at it. Chapter 5, verse 6 in Matthew. Blessed are they which do hunger and, what's that word? Thirst after righteousness. Here is the Son of God wanting to please his Father so much, dying in agony from dehydration. His main thought was to please the Father and fulfill Scripture. In fact, that's what our verse teaches us today in John 19, 28. But I want you to notice, not only that, I want you to see the sign of his humanity. Now, you ladies, I'm sure, are familiar with John's Gospel, chapter 4. I want you to turn there. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 4. It's a wonderful story. It's a familiar story because Jesus is going to ask a lady for a drink. Remember? The Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. And the Bible says that amazing statement. I want you to see this. Was it an accident that she was at the well? Was it an accident that he was at the well? No, no. 1,000 times no. He was the God-man. And dear ones, I want to show you in just a moment the killing sin. Okay? The killing sin. But in verse 4, please read with me. You ready? I want you to read this with me. Okay? Everybody got your Bibles open. Here we go. And he must needs go through Samaria. Did y'all read that? And he must needs go through Samaria. Underline that. Here's Jesus, the itinerant preacher, preaching the word of God, moving around, healing people, and then all of a sudden the scripture said, he must needs go through Samaria. Because he was God in the flesh, he knew that a woman was going to be at the well who needed the water of life. And as you read those verses, she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? And Jesus said, if you just knew who you was talking to, if you just knew who you was talking to, you could have asked me and I would give you a drink that you would never thirst again. So there were times that Jesus became physically thirsty. That is a sign of his humanity. But again, I want to drive home that point. Not only was he human, he was divine. And he wanted to please God more than getting a drink of water on the cross. He was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being right. Now, I hope that you'll underline that word in your mind, human. Human. Just like us. Just like us, he became one of us, yet he was without sin. Please remember that. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. Here we go. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. We have some wonderful, wonderful people in this world that miss this verse. They will tell you that no way in the world was Jesus God. They'll say, no, 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 no. They'll say, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He's the leader of our church. But there's no way that he was God. That's the killing sin. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's what's going to flood the world in the last days, the spirit of Antichrist. Look at verse 7. 2 John 1, verse 7. And many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. In other words, there's deceit going on in the world and in denominations that teaches that Jesus Christ, no way in the world could he be God. He was just a human. Now then, I want you to turn to 1 John. And I want you to see this. 1 John
chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Now bear with me. He was so much God as if he was not a man. He was so much man, it was as if he wasn't God. He was God, he was full, and he was complete. He was the God-man. He was a man, full and complete. He was the God-man. Never forget that. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. If you want to know the Spirit of God is truth. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So those that confess not that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh are of the spirit of Antichrist. And you say, well, Brother Quinn, I didn't know folks did that. I didn't know people were that spiritually ignorant of the Word of God. Well, if you were to hand someone a Bible that's written by a man, and some of the verses taken out, and some of the verses changed, and you were brought up on that, then you might believe that. But there's a large denomination in the world today that will tell you that Jesus Christ was a God. And we're all going to be God. And I'm not going to call any names, but their initials are the JWs. But they will tell you flat-footed that Jesus Christ was not, quote, God in the flesh. And I'm here to tell you, dear one, that's the killing sin. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you believe about that, who he was and what he did, is going to determine where you spend eternity. Now, it may sound good. Let's look at it. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want you to see this for yourself. So when they knock on your door, they will not deceive you by some pretty little magazines. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, you got to see this now. Take a pencil, mark an asterisk somewhere in the margin of your Bible. This is very, very important. Now, my Bible reads it this way, the King James Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, their Bible reads it this way. In the beginning was a Word, and a Word was with God, and a Word was God. In other words, we can all be God someday. How about that? We can all be God someday. Two greatest deceptions since time began is that man will become God, and God cannot become man. That's the two greatest deceptions since the beginning of time. Remember what Satan told Eve? He's holding out on you. He knows when you eat that, you'll be like him. Man wants to be God, but it's not going to happen. But guess what? God became a man to save us. And if you're taking some notes, this is very important. There are no such thing in the Greek New Testament as indefinite articles. You say, what in the world? What are you saying? Now, an article is a, and the. We learned that in English, didn't we? A, and the. There's no such thing. Is that right, school teachers? Y'all do like this. Help me. Amen. I passed English. I learned what the indefinite articles were, or articles. In the Greek New Testament, there's no such thing as an indefinite article. There's no A's in the Greek New Testament. You ever notice when Jesus did something and a certain man, he picked him out, told you who he was? Now, please pay attention. There's no such thing as an indefinite article in the Greek New Testament. It's always definite. The man, the woman. Got it? So when the Russellites decided that the Baptist was wrong, they just changed the scripture. They changed it from definite articles to indefinite articles. They changed the these to a's. And guess what? There's going to be millions of people spend eternity in hell throughout all of time in eternity because of a little word they have changed, and when they said that Jesus was a God rather than the God. Now, did you get that? You've had a lesson in theology, okay? Did you get that? There's no such thing as, quote, a God. He was not a God. He was the God. The one, the only, only begotten Son of God. Now, let's go on. You say, but Pastor, why is it important that we speak of his humanity? Well, that's a good question. Now, in the Garden of Eden, remember, God made a man, created a man. His name was Adam, and he sinned, as we all know. And thus the entire human race would follow him and be thrust into iniquity. And all of us are sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. Because I inherited my father's sinful nature. And my father inherited it from him and him and him and him and him, all the way back to Adam. But the Bible says, but by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come into the world and do exactly what Adam failed to do. Adam failed to be righteous and to live for God. And Jesus was going to do that and did do that. Mankind, dear one, when Jesus came into the world, and mankind still today, dear one, is in a dilemma. How can a fallen race pick itself up? How can we get out of the terrible, terrible, catastrophic mess that we're in? Well, some years ago, some of you have even made fun, I guess. You saw a commercial on television, and it's really nothing to laugh about because I'm getting older too. A commercial for an emergency device. You remember the lady? I have fallen, and I can't get up. You've heard that. Some of you have laughed about it, and I have, but I'm getting older. I'm going to quit laughing about that because I might need one of them. Help, I've fallen, and I cannot get up. Well, believe it or not, that's the problem all of us, the whole human race. We have fallen, and we cannot get up. Now, David describes that for us in Psalm 40, verse 2. I want you to look at it. Psalm 40, verse 2. Now hang on with me. The only way to be rescued was for one who had not fallen to rescue us. Guess what? Here comes Jesus. Along came Jesus. But it was necessary for him to be like us. And he had to resist sin in his human nature. Let me repeat that. He had to resist sin in his human nature. He was God, but he was man. And he could not use his God-like powers to resist sin. He had to do it in the human nature. He had to be the perfect man, tempted like us who never sinned. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He is the sinless Son of the living God. And in Psalm 40, verse 2, David says it this way. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And if you're saved today, that's exactly what God has done for you. That's what God's done for me. He did something for me that I could not do for myself. All the works of, quote, righteousness that I could do would not change my depraved nature. Only God could change my heart and get put a new spirit within me. And that's what he did when I got saved. And that's what happened to you when you got saved. Now then, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to see what Jesus did that Adam couldn't do. Or Adam didn't do. In 1 Corinthians 15, we are told about Jesus being the second Adam. There was a first Adam in the Garden of Eden. And then along comes Jesus. He's the second Adam. And he resisted sin in the human nature. Jesus is the second Adam. He came to give us back what we lost in the first Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Are you there? The Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's the second Adam. Now look at verse 45, same chapter. First Corinthians 15, 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, the last Adam," there it is, "the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." He came to offer us forgiveness and redemption, something Adam could not do for us. Now, I want you, if you will, to turn to Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. The second thing we want to notice today is the severity of man's brutality. The world is a place of hatred and horrible atrocities. Horrible atrocities. We read history and I'm sorry to say tears fill my eye. And the only thing that man learns from history is that he doesn't learn anything from history. We constantly commit the same things over and over and over again. You know, I've been watching on the History Channel, World War One. It was a war they fought like the Napoleonic Wars, but with vast weapons of killing, machine guns and cannons, artillery and tanks. And literally millions of men died in Flanders Field, France, on the Somme and Verdun. And the war was so bad, they called it the war to end all wars. And Veterans Day, November the 11th, was the day that war ended. And we have Veterans Day commemorating the end of World War I. The war to end all wars. It's so horrible and so many millions have died, we'll never have another war. Yet within the space of 20 years, there rose one in Nazi Germany by the name of Adolf Hitler. And he slaughtered millions of Jews. And millions of people died because of this man's philosophy. This hate philosophy. And in recent times, even though we've got bigger megaton bombs, and we've got supersonic airplanes, and we've got huge nuclear submarines and aircraft carriers, we come to believe that the world is becoming a more decent place to live, don't we? My, my. But the emergence of terrorists have taught us something. To kill innocent men, women, and children has made this world a very frightening place. Would you agree? Amen. The point is, mankind is a beast. He's a beast. He was made a little lower than the angels, but sin had corrupted him. We're a fallen race. Wickedness fills our world, and to make it more personal, wickedness fills our hearts. The Bible states, and I hope you turn there, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. But God sent one righteous person. Even in his death, even above physically thirsting, he wanted to do God's will. And the death of Christ shows the beastliness and the brutality of man. And more importantly, it reveals by this outward act the inward nature of man's heart. It's my sin, and it's your sins, not just the soldiers that crucified him.
Some of you probably remember a song that the songwriter wrote. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, if you don't know, I got news for you. Yes, you were. And I was. All of mankind was there. And the third thing we'll notice quickly is the suffering for our iniquity. No one ever suffered like Jesus. One form of suffering that he endured was abject humiliation, to be debased, to be put down. Think about that. While he was hanging on the cross, God had to throw him away for just a little while, turn his back on him, to put him down. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Five things Jesus did, and I'll just give them to you quickly. First of all, he left heaven. He had to leave heaven. Boy, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I don't think our minds, I don't think there's enough vocabulary in the world to describe the departure of Jesus from heaven. He had never been separated from his Father, always at his right hand. From eternity past, he had never been separated from him. He had to get up. Several things are involved there. Number one, God had to give him up. I've got three children. Think about giving up your child for people who hated you. Can you hear the angels weeping as Jesus left heaven? Can you hear the wails and the cries of the angels of God as Jesus left heaven? He left heaven. He laid aside those robes of glory and put on some swaddling clothes and a manger. He left the most splendid place that our minds can't even imagine. Born in a feed trough. He left a position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Washing the disciples' feet. He laid aside the scepter of the ruler of the universe and picked up a carpenter's saw. How about that? He left the streets of gold for the dusty streets of Israel. He departed. The angels were weeping. Not only did he leave heaven, he became a man. He knew what it was to hurt, to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be rejected, mocked, criticized, cursed, beaten, railed on, and nailed to a cross. You know, he could have come as an angel. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a commanding officer. Commanding general. But the Son of the Most High God simply came as the human son of a poor girl named Mary. Not only did he come from heaven, leave heaven, become a man, he came as a servant. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He said, whoever's the greatest among you, let him be a servant. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. He fed the hungry. And I hope you have your Bibles. I want to show you another verse in just a moment. I hope that you'll look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 in just a moment. He healed the sick and he He taught the multitudes. And he had a purpose for coming. He knew when he left heaven why he was coming. He came to die. He came to die. He could have come to tell us about our sin and then departed back to glory. That'd still leave us hopeless. But he came to die. What a step of humility. And the fifth thing, he came to die a death that's so horrible that we can't even imagine what crucifixion was like. You know, even today, our worst criminals are given a peaceful death. We inject mass murderers with medication which puts them to sleep and takes their life from them without pain or suffering. But Jesus suffered this wide awake, the death of the cross. In closing, let me drive home something. His cry from the cross, the wail for the water, is what the human soul that doesn't know him will experience in hell throughout all eternity. Boy, think about that. His cry from the cross for water is what the human soul will acknowledge and know throughout all eternity in hell. You remember the story of Luke 16 where Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man looked up from hell and pleaded for someone to quench his thirst. Come and just dip your finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. I believe that's what Jesus was suffering on the cross. It will be a place of incredible, incredible, horrible thirst. It will be a real thirst, but it'll also be a psychological thirst. There'll be a thirst for God. There'll be a thirst for peace. There'll be a thirst for forgiveness. There'll be a thirst for hope. There'll be a thirst for heaven. And when Jesus took our sin, he was taking our place. He was thirsting, and we would have had it not been for the salvation he had given us. Just think about it. If he hadn't thirsted, we would. Whew. Child of God, you can praise him today for what he's done for us. Goodness. If he hadn't thirsted, we would throughout all eternity. Drink of the water that he offers you and the water he offered the woman at the well, and you'll never thirst again. Jesus said that he's the water of life, dying on the cross, thirsty, so I wouldn't have to thirst and you wouldn't have to thirst. Praise him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. We pray the Holy Spirit's been our preacher. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at that statement, I thirst, that we'll go beyond just seeing the physical, but seeing the psychological. That Jesus wanted to please you more than he wanted a drink of water. He wanted to fulfill Scripture, and he thirsted to do your will, even the death of the cross. We rejoice today, and we praise you for the wonderful love, because he became thirsty. We will never have to thirst. We'll never have to thirst because he became thirsty for us. I pray that you've touched hearts today, and I pray that these sayings from the cross has revealed to us just how wonderful Jesus is. Maybe there's someone here today that's thirsty. They're thirsty. They're thirsting for hope and life, forgiveness and peace, and righteousness. They're hoping, searching, thirsting for God and for heaven. They'll never find it until they accept the water of life that got thirsty for us on Calvary. I pray that you'd save that lost one today. As we open the doors of the church, I pray that if there are those who are visiting with us, and they've been visiting, and they need a church home where they can serve, use their talents, and use their potential, the wonderful gifts that God's blessed them with, that they might see that this is a good church, a great kingdom church. And let us build it together.